Well, good evening and welcome. I trust you've come prepared with a desire to study God's holy word, Psalm 103, this evening. Psalm 103 is where we'll be. My plan is for us to study Psalm 103 in two parts. This evening, verses 1 through 5. Next Sunday evening, verses 6 through 22. And just to tease you a bit, I'll let you know that I am beginning preparation for a new series of messages on Sunday evenings from the book of Exodus. And I'm looking forward to that. I've never preached through the book of Exodus before. A lot of the Old Testament narratives about the children of Israel, of course, leaving Egypt and their wilderness wandering and such. And so I am beginning to collect every commentary resource. I've got my piles beginning. I'm reading and studying and forecasting and charting and planning. And so I look forward to that. But a few more weeks, we'll finish with some additional selected psalms before we get into the book of Exodus. This evening, Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Next Sunday evening, verses 6 to 22. Verses 1 through 5, Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5, address man's forgetfulness. Verses 6 through 22 address God's forgiveness. And so this evening, let's talk about man's forgetfulness. Forgetfulness can be a tremendous problem. How many times have you been approached by someone who you recently met, but you've already forgotten their name? And it's a bit embarrassing. You have to awkwardly say, "I'm sorry, but can you remind me of your name?" I feel like that's the story of my life so often in the blur and the busyness of a Sunday, greeting people, meeting people. Worse yet, how many times have you been approached by someone you've known for a long time and you draw a blank? You know them, and you cannot remember their name. And in that case, you don't dare ask what their name is, lest you offend them. So you bluff your way through the conversation until finally it comes to you. This happens to me, not here on Sundays at Fourth Baptist, but perhaps in the grocery store, Costco, somewhere out and about, where I'll see people out of context, right? You know them, but you're not sure if you know them from work or from church or the neighborhood or the doctor's office, and so you just fake it till you make it, right? Until you can remember, oh yes, of course, you know, you're my aunt or my cousin or something, right? So how many times have you forgotten? How many times have you missed an appointment or nearly missed an appointment if it hadn't been for your spouse reminding you, or perhaps a notification on your computer or your cell phone that you had an appointment? We've all gone to the grocery store, grocery shopping, and we've come home with everything on our list except that one thing that was so needed to put dinner together for the evening. And then, of course, there are those most important dates, men. Those dates that we seem to forget, our wife's birthday, our wedding anniversary, we know those dates. But in the blur of life, we somehow forget, oh, of course, yes, it's Valentine's Day or whatever the case may be. And the older we get, the harder it is to remember things. The easier it is to forget things. We're a forgetful people. And so over the years, people have tried the proverbial string on the finger to remind themselves, or maybe a to-do list, or we've used planners, either paper planners or electronic planners to help remember those important things. And we hire secretaries and assistants to remind us of what we need to do and where we need to go and when we need to be there. And to keep from forgetting all of the things that happen in life, we take pictures. Our family has over 100,000 pictures in our digital photo library of our family over the years, and you're no different, of course, with our phones. We take pictures to remember things, or perhaps we put people's names on bridges or buildings or signs to help us remember who they were and what they have done. Come the end of the day, folks, we are forgetful people. And so the psalmist David gives us this instruction in Psalm 103. Look at verse number 1 again. I know it was read a moment ago. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not. Here it is. Do not forget all his benefits. Because we're prone to forget who God is and what God has done, and we are instructed to praise Him, to bless Him, to thank Him, because we are prone to forget, so that we don't forget. However, I've written this at the top of your notes, if you picked up a copy there in the foyer. In the Old Testament, the word forget does not describe a lapse of memory, as I have just described, as much as it describes an abandonment of God's word and an apathy toward God's works. According to Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5, when we fail to praise the Lord, we forget who He is and what He has done. And I want to show you what I mean by this. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Again, still by way of introduction, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Go with me there and allow me to demonstrate that our forgetfulness is not a lapse of memory, but it's rather an abandonment of God's word and an apathy towards God's works. And as I read Deuteronomy 8, I'm going to read Deuteronomy 8 in its entirety. And I want you to look for any idea related to remembering or forgetting. Follow as I read Deuteronomy 8, verse number 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember, here it is, this is our theme, you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word which that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and fear Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God. That's Psalm 103 here. You shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. Verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. And so you see these themes in juxtaposition. Blessing the Lord and not forgetting, verse 11, by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, His statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget that the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. There's our theme again. Verse 15, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you to do good in the end, that you may say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Verse 18, and you shall remember the Lord your God. For it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God. This isn't a lapse of memory. What's happening here, there in verse number 19, if by any means you forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Folks, in the Old Testament, the consequences of forgetting were great. The secret to protect us and prevent us from forgetting is to bless the Lord, Psalm 103. You can return there. Let me pray, and then we'll look at Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5 together. God in heaven, we confess that we are forgetful people. Lord, we have frequent lapses of memory. Lord, sometimes we're just overwhelmed with all the data and the information and the names and the details of life that just crowd our thinking so that, God, we forget. But Lord, I pray that you would protect us and prevent us from forgetting you. May we bless the Lord and not forget all his benefits. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5 this evening. Allow me to read verses 1 and 2 again. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. All right, so what does it mean to bless the Lord? In his classic commentary on the Psalms, it's known as the Treasury of David. You can get it in one volume, often bound in three volumes. Charles Spurgeon explains this idea. It's copied for you there on the back of your notes. And again, forgive my poor pedagogy by simply reading to you. But this is what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, you've often heard that when God is said to bless men, and they, on the other hand, are excited to bless him, the word is taken in two very different senses. God blesses us in a different way than we bless him. We'll explain here. God is the only fountain of being and happiness from which all good ever flows. And hence, he is said to bless his creatures when he bestows mercies and favors upon them and gives them any endowments of body and mind, delivers them from evils, and is the source of their present comforts and future hopes. That's how God blesses us. But in this same sense, you'll see there is no possibility of any creatures blessing God. For as his infinite and unblemished perfection renders him incapable of receiving any higher excellence or improvement in happiness, so could we put the supposition that this immense ocean of good might be increased? It is plain that we who receive our very being and everything that we have or are from him could in no case contribute thereto. So when God blesses us, he gifts us things. When we bless God, what are we giving God? He has it all already. To bless God, then, is with an ardent affection humbly to acknowledge those divine excellencies which render him the best and greatest of beings, the only object worthy of the highest adoration. It is to give him the praise of all the glorious attributes which adorn his nature and are so conspicuously manifested in his works and ways. To bless God is to embrace every proper opportunity of owing our veneration and esteem of his excellent greatness, and to declare to all about us, as loudly as we can, the goodness and grace of his conduct toward men, and our infinite obligations for all our enjoyments to him, in whom we live, move, and have our being. And a right blessing of God must take its rise from a heart that is full of esteem and gratitude, which puts life into the songs of praise. So you see, we can't take away from God, and we can't give to God. There's nothing that we can do or say that makes him more or less than he is. So in Psalm 103, when we are called to bless the Lord, it's to simply acknowledge who he is, to acknowledge what he's done, to thank him and praise him for that. We are exercising our attention and our affection to him. And in doing that, we keep ourselves from forgetting all his benefits. Verse number 2. Okay, then, what are his benefits? What do we bless God? In your notes, number 1, praise for pardon. Number 1 is praise for pardon. The first point of our blessing or our praise to God is for the benefit of his pardon. We praise the Lord that we have been pardoned from sin. Look at verse number 3. Who forgives all your iniquities. That's letter A. Our pardon means that we are forgiven. In Jesus Christ, we know complete forgiveness of sin. Of course, when Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood, he made atonement for all our sin once for all. 1 John 1:9, we know it well. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 100% complete forgiveness Bless the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord for the complete pardon, the complete forgiveness that we have from the Lord. I'm told that each day at Chicago's O'Hare Airport, and I suppose that many of you have traveled through Chicago and through that airport, evidently all the planes land safely at O'Hare without incident every day, except two. I am told that each week in the U.S., all surgeries in hospitals are performed successfully, except 500 that result in death. I am told that each day in the U.S., all newborn babies are well cared for, except the 600 to 1,600 that are dropped by doctors and nurses each year. Are you kidding me? Evidently, the U.S. Postal Service delivers all the mail. Rain or shine, right? Except for the 16,000 pieces that are lost each hour. Where are they lost? Where do they go? Do they just evaporate, right? They're probably put in our neighbor's mailboxes. Has that ever happened to you, right? I don't know if those figures are accurate. Of course, I found them online. But I do know this. All of our sins have been forgiven. All of them. He has pardoned our sin. He's forgiven our sin. Bless the Lord. Praise the Lord. Our pardon means we're forgiven. Letter B, our pardon means we are healed. Bless the Lord or praise the Lord for his pardon. It means we're forgiven. It means that we are healed. Now, somebody explain this to me. And where am I looking? I'm looking at verse number 3. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Do you see it there in verse number 3? But anecdotal evidence proves that God doesn't heal all our diseases. There are many people who are sick and dying. There are people who are ill who do not recover from their illness. But if you look closely here, the psalmist is addressing himself, O my soul. You see it twice in verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul. He's not speaking of his material body, but his immaterial being, his soul. God promises to heal all his soul's diseases, not all of his body's diseases. And the primary soul disease is sin. In fact, just a moment ago in our service, Tom read to us from Isaiah 53, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Not forgiven, but healed. It's a powerful picture of restoration and wholeness. Think of the Gospels. In the Gospels, Jesus' granting of forgiveness of sins was often accompanied by healing. For example, in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus told the paralytic that his sins were forgiven. And of course, on that occasion, the religious leaders accused him of blasphemy. No one can forgive sins except God alone. Jesus asked them, what is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and walk? Then Jesus healed the man physically to illustrate his power, his divine ability to heal the man spiritually. So in a very real sense, our pardon means we're healed from our soul's diseases, our sickness of sin. So verse number 3, who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases, that's a restatement of the very same idea. Praise the Lord for this pardon, for this forgiveness, and for this healing. I don't know the skeletons in your closet. I don't know the dark secrets that you keep. I don't know your hidden or harbored sin. But praise the Lord that all your sin, past, present, and future, is forgiven and there is healing from the Lord. Don't forget that. Don't forget what God has done. We need to praise the Lord for our pardon, for without which we would be damned to suffer an eternity in hell, separated from God for eternity. Do not forget, but bless the Lord. Secondly, number two, praise for preservation. There's praise for pardon, number one. Number two, praise for preservation. And I would point you now to verse number four. Who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. First, our preservation begins with our redemption. Letter A. Our preservation begins with our redemption. The word redeem here points to a rich Old Testament picture of the kinsman redeemer who would ensure the safety of a family member and who would purchase that other one for themselves. Of course, the most familiar case study for us would be the story of Boaz and Ruth there in the Old Testament, that redemption or that kinsman redeemer. The word redeem in the New Testament points to a rich picture of one being purchased from a slave market. And the work of Christ redeems us from that slave market of sin, purchasing our freedom, and then he makes us our own, his own. Ephesians 1 verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 1, I think verse 14 tells us the very same thing. And so we praise him for the preservation, beginning with redemption. And that's where it begins. But then our preservation ends with our coronation. Letter B. It begins with redemption. It ends with our coronation. Again, verse number four, who redeems your life from destruction. That's preservation. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. I'm going to call that your coronation. Not only have we been redeemed from debtor's prison or from destruction, we've been ushered into the throne room of the king. A crown awaits us, not a crown of political power or might or authority, but a crown of loving kindness and tender mercies. Again, if I may, quoting from Charles Spurgeon, the crown must be far more precious than if it were made of corruptible things such as silver and gold. It is studded with gems of grace and lined with a velvet of loving kindness. It is decked with the jewels of mercy, but made soft for the head to wear by a lining of tenderness. I appreciate how Spurgeon is able to capture the imagery there of that crown and the coronation here that we receive. We might not fully appreciate the ancient imagery in verse number four, but we must acknowledge that the contrast is there from redemption to coronation, from preserving us from destruction to crowning us in a special way. And we praise the Lord for that. Bless the Lord for what he's done in our lives. Praise for pardon. Praise for preservation. Number three, praise for provision. Praise for provision. Look at verse number five. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Letter A. His provision satisfies our needs. Many people spend their lifetime, perhaps all of us spend our lifetime in pursuit of happiness and fulfillment and satisfaction. But alas, many times it is unachieved. We never find it. I'm reminded of the woman at the well in Samaria. You remember the dialogue in John chapter 4 as Jesus asked for a drink of water. And there that Samaritan woman was startled that a stranger would ask a stranger for a drink. A strange man would ask a strange woman for a drink. And the woman of Samaria was curious how that a strange Jewish man would ask a strange Samaritan woman for a drink. And of course, Jesus explained to her there that whoever would drink of the water of that well would thirst again. But whoever would drink of the water that he offered would never thirst again. He was speaking, of course, of everlasting life. But unfortunately, the hunger and the craving and the thirst of this world sends us back to the same well over and over and over again, as often as possible, to draw as much water as possible in an effort to satisfy ourselves with the pleasure of this world. But we're left wanting. And if the truth were known, we're never fully satisfied. We need just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. We need it again and again and again. But there is something that's happening here. Verse number 5, that the Lord satisfies our mouth with good things. His provision satisfies our needs. I think of the same psalmist, David. He wrote another psalm, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm completely satisfied in God's provision for me. His provision satisfies our needs. Letter B. I know your notes are complete here, but His provision also renews our lives. He renews our lives. Who redeems your life, I'm sorry, this is verse 4, verse 5. Who satisfies your mouth with good things, verse 5. So that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And in poetic fashion, the psalmist is describing the eagle. Now, there is evidently, and I didn't know this, I had to read this and learn this, but evidently there is a renewing process of great birds called molting. Do you know about this? The molting of birds in which old feathers are lost and new feathers replace them, causing an old bird to look forever young as they soar tirelessly. I mean, I guess I knew that, right? You go in a chicken coop, there's feathers. Is that what's happening? No, you pluck a bird and you eat it? Is that whatever's happening there? But there's something dynamic about that renewing of feathers for a bird. And the same image is used in Isaiah 40, verse 31. It's familiar to us. We will renew our strength like eagles. Of course, in the movie Chariots of Fire, Eric Little reads from that passage while you see images of Olympians faltering and falling as they compete. And there's this renewal and this strength. But we grow weary and we grow old and we forget. But let us remember to praise the Lord for His provision in renewing us when we need it. Paul says, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, our inward man is being renewed day by day. Bless the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord. If we don't, we will forget all that He is and all that He has done for us, like ancient Israel, as we read in Deuteronomy 8. Now, let me finish. A few minutes yet remaining. I want to read to you a story by Paul Harvey. And you old timers remember Paul Harvey and the rest of the story, as he would often share. I think it, in a small way, illustrates the emphasis of these verses and this text. And again, it's bad pedagogy to simply read to you, but allow me to read this Paul Harvey story, and I think you'll make the connection for us this evening. It was gratitude that prompted an old man to visit an old broken pier on the eastern seacoast of Florida. Every Friday night until his death in 1973, he would return walking slowly and slightly stooped with a large bucket of shrimp. The seagulls would flock to this old man, and he would feed them from his buckets. You see, many years before, in October of 1942, Captain Eddie Rickenbacker was on a mission in a B-17 aircraft to deliver an important message to General Douglas MacArthur in New Guinea. But there was an unexpected detour that would hurl Captain Eddie into the most harrowing adventure of his life. Somewhere over the South Pacific, the Flying Fortress became lost beyond the reach of radio. Fuel ran dangerously low, so the men ditched their plane in the ocean. And for nearly a month, Captain Eddie and his companions would fight the water, the weather, and the scorching sun. They spent many sleepless nights recoiling as giant sharks rammed their rafts. The largest raft was only 9 by 5. The biggest shark, 10 feet long. But of all their enemies at sea, one proved most formidable, and that is starvation. 8 days out, their rations were long gone or destroyed by the salt water. It would take a miracle to sustain them, and a miracle occurred. Captain William Cherry read the afternoon service, Rickenbacker later wrote, and we finished with a prayer for deliverance and a hymn of praise. There was some small talk, but it tapered off in the oppressive heat. With my hat pulled down over my eyes to keep out some of the glare, I dozed off. Something landed on my head. I knew that it was a seagull. I don't know how I knew, I just knew. Everyone else knew too. No one said a word, but peering out from under my hat brim, without moving my head, I could see the expressions on their faces. They were staring at that gull. The seagull meant food. If I could catch it. And the rest, as they say, is history. Captain Eddie caught the gull. Its flesh was eaten. Its intestines were used for bait to catch fish. The survivors were sustained and their hopes renewed because a lone seagull, uncharacteristically hundreds of miles from land, offered itself as a sacrifice. Of course, we know now that Captain Eddie made it. And now you also know that he never forgot. Because every Friday evening about sunset on a lonely stretch along the eastern Florida seacoast, you could see an old man walking. White-haired, bushy eyebrows slightly bent, his bucket full of shrimp to feed the gulls. To remember that one which on a day long past gave itself without a struggle. But how much more has Jesus Christ done for us? He gave his life as a substitute to atone for our sin. How can we forget all of his benefits? I'll tell you how we forget. When we fail to bless the Lord. When we fail to praise the Lord. When we fail to thank the Lord. I'm not suggesting that we have a lapse of memory. But I am cautioning us against a loss of gratitude for who he is and for what he's done. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Let's pray. God in heaven, forgive us for our forgetfulness. Lord, may we be a people who are faithful to bless you and praise you and thank you for who you are and what you've done. Lord, we appreciate the story of the seagull giving his life, saving the soldiers there. But Lord, in a much, much greater way, infinitely greater way, you've forgiven our sins. You've healed our diseases. You've preserved us from destruction. Lord, you've crowned us in a special way. And you have provided so that we are satisfied. And, Lord, so that we are renewed. I pray, God, that you would keep us always mindful of these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.